Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this morning that you blessed us with and for the songs that we were able to sing praises to you. And Lord, I just lift Randy to your throne as he shares with us this morning. Just ask that you would speak clearly through him. Just open our ears that we can hear what you're saying. Lord, I just ask that you drive out in the name of Jesus any unclean spirits from this building. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and sit with each and every one of us. Amen.
Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to see the house filled with God's children as we've gathered to hear his voice and listen to him speak to us. And I trust that's why you came this morning, in anticipation of what God has for you and listening for his voice to speak. Because it's certainly not, I hope it's not to hear me, but I hope it's to hear him. I appreciated that song, O Holy Night, that we sang, all the songs that we sang. Thank you, Keith, for leading singing this morning. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly mangers. In all our trials, born to be our friend, he knows our need. To our weakness, he's not a stranger. To think of a king that has come to identify with our weaknesses, with the things that we struggle with the challenges that we face in life. That phrase really struck me in a new way this morning, that he has come to, Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. He came to bind up the brokenhearted and set at liberty those that are bound. And Jesus came for that. He came to give us life, to give us freedom, to give us purpose and meaning. And he knows the struggles. He knows our brokenness. And I'm thankful this morning that in spite of our brokenness, that he can use us and that he desires for us to seek him. And Brian, your devotions fit well as an opening for what I want to share this morning, especially some of the verses there in verse 8. When God calls to us to seek his face, and David says that his heart responded, your face, Lord, I'll seek. I'm going to seek your face in anticipation of what was going, God was going to do. We're going to be continuing to look at the book of 1 Peter this morning. You can turn there in your while in your Bibles. But in a way of a bit of review, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the end of 1 Peter 1 and talked about the Word of God and how as the Word of God is taken into our life and as it's obeyed, it produces a purifying effect in as we walk in God's Word, in the light of God's Word, and it purifies our hearts, first of all, through salvation as we come to faith in Christ and we are cleansed from our sins and we're given a new heart and we're taken into God's family, we're reborn. And through that rebirth, one of the purifying effects is in our love for each other, to love each other sincerely. Our world's full of insincere relationships, but God enables us through his cleansing to love each other sincerely and honestly, not in a pretense. And Peter in these verses was challenging the church to go deeper in their love for each other, not just feelings of affection, not just a caring or acts of kindness, but to really go deeper in their love to a sacrificial love that loves in spite of feelings, that loves when feelings are not there, and a love that is sacrificial, just as God loved us and gave his Son, not because we deserved it, but because of his love for us. Love gives what is needed, not what is wanted. And as we continue on in Peter, I believe, is continuing in these verses of beginning of chapter 2. Peter is continuing his thought that he had in verses 22 and 23, how that we have been born again and we've experienced a new birth into God's family. God's Word, the seed of God's Word has taken life, has given life, and we've been born into God's family. And so we're we're starting a new life as a child of God. And as babies come into the world, you know, there's a lot of questions, there's a lot of anticipation, and there's a lot of unknowns. How will this baby do? What will this baby be like? What personality will it have? How will it do? Will it be okay? Will it be healthy? And how will it thrive? And I'd like to look at thriving spiritually this morning, is what I've entitled my message. And so what does it mean to thrive? And as we think of thriving, you know, when I think of something that's thriving, I don't think of something that's just barely living. We talk of plants that are thriving. And if I see a rose bush or a flower that's thriving, you know, it's green and it's full of blossoms and color. And it's very vibrant. And wow, you look at something like that, a rose bush that's full of roses, and you say, wow, that thing's thriving well where it's at. If we think of a baby that's thriving, we think of maybe a pudgy, smiling baby that's cooing and happy and that smiles back at you, and you can tell that it's developing well and it's responding to your attention and to the affection that you give it. And you see that it's thriving. It's not something, it's not skin and bones and lethargic. But it's something that's responding and that life, you can just see the life in it. But not all babies, as they're born into the world, are that way. That some babies, when they're born, I'm not going to say diagnosed, but they come into the world with a condition called failure to thrive. And they struggle to thrive in their world. And there can be a number of reasons for that. One of the reasons can be is that there's health issues going on inside where they take in the nutrients, they're drinking the things that they're supposed to, but there's health issues inside that the baby can't absorb the nutrients that are going into its body. There are things that are blocking those nutrients from the body being able to use those in the way that it's designed to. There's also the possibility that it's not actually taking in the nutrients that it needs. But my question this morning, and that we want to look at as we look at the passage in 1 Peter, is how are you doing spiritually? Again, are you thriving spiritually? And I know I've talked about spiritual growth in the past, and it's probably going to be what you'll take away from it this morning. But I think it's so important that we look at that and that we evaluate our life and see how we are doing in our growth in relation to spiritual things and in our relationship with God. I don't think we can stress that enough. But are you thriving spiritually? I'm going to read this morning 1 Peter 2. I'm going to start at verse 22 of chapter 1 and read down to verse 3 of chapter 2. And we're going to be focusing on those first three verses of chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As we think of preventions and things that prevent babies from thriving, one of the things that I mentioned briefly was internal problems that prevent the baby from using the nutrients that it takes in. And we know that infants that I think I'm remembering correctly that my wife would kind of keep an eye on how much formula that baby would drink, because you want them to take in a certain amount of nutrition, and you expect that as they grow, that's going to increase. And so you want to make sure that they're taking the right amount of nutrition in their body. If they don't take it in, there's a reason for concern, because they're not getting the nutrition that they need to grow and to thrive properly. But one of the conditions with a baby that fails to thrive is that they can take in the proper nutritions that they need and still not thrive. In looking at this a little bit online, one of the articles that I read talked about a baby Christine and how the mom brought the baby into the office, and along with it, when she came in, she brought her 4-year-old, her 18 months old, and her four-month-old baby. She was there for that checkup. And the doctor noticed when she walked into the office that she looked pretty tired and was kind of worn down from caring for her children, and found out that she had this 4-month-old baby and her husband had been gone. She had these 3 children. She was a nurse in the emergency room, and her husband had been gone for the last 5 weeks. And so that explained why she was tired. And as he got to checking out the baby, she had been there 2 months ago, but when the doctor weighed and measured the baby, she found that the baby hadn't grown at all and hadn't gained any weight. Was that a cause for concern for that mother and that doctor? Yeah, it was. And in talking to that mother, they made up a plan of a course of action of assistance for her to help care for the children so she wouldn't have the stress, because there was some postpartum stress things going on as well. But the baby was drinking, the baby was taking in the nourishment that it was supposed to, but it wasn't growing. And she had been nursing the baby and wasn't, because of the stresses, wasn't providing the nutrition the baby needed, so the baby wasn't growing. And so they supplemented with formula. The next time she came back, the baby was fine. But the baby wasn't getting the nutrition it needs. And part of the reason, again, going back to infants failing to thrive, some of the reasons are that there may be internal problems, that the baby is not thriving, is not functioning well. There can be illnesses and infections. There can be things like reflux, celiac, or liver diseases. There can be food intolerances where the baby's body is rejecting the nutrition that's coming into the body, and even though the baby's getting the nutrition and appears to be taking in the food that it should be, it's still not getting the nutrition it needs. It's still not growing. I think there's a spiritual application for this in our lives, because I believe that there can be internal issues that keep us from growing as we should. And we can appear to be doing the right things. We can come to church every Sunday. We can participate in class. And we can do all the right things on the outside and still not grow, still not thrive. We will not thrive if the issues of our heart are left untreated. And Peter here in this passage of Scripture, I believe, gives some conditions of our heart that will prevent spiritual growth from happening. And we can come and we can sit in the church and we can look good and we can be under the sound of preaching and we can sit in Sunday school class and hear the Sunday school lesson. But it doesn't affect our heart. It doesn't bring about spiritual growth and change in our life. And Peter, as we look at this list, Peter mentioned some things that we might be harboring in our heart that will prevent us from growing and becoming the people that God intends for us to be. Peter lists malice. Malice, the intent or desire for evil, ill will toward another person, a desire to hurt someone else or see someone else experience hurt in some way. Maybe it's bitterness that we have, that we're holding in our heart towards other people. And things come out of our mouth then like, well, he deserved what he got. He had it coming to him. And we hold things against people, and we wouldn't say that we wish them evil, but yet in our heart, when something bad does happen to them, there's a feeling of, of gladness, of thinking that they got what they deserve, but there's malice in our heart. There's ill will toward people. And I think it's one of the things that's going to block our ability to really grow and to take in the truth of God's Word and allow it to change us if we're harboring bitterness, harboring malice, ill will towards other people. Jesus said we're to love our enemies, do good to them, pray for them. Deceit is another thing Peter mentions here. Deceit, the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth, a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others through words or actions. We're looking to gain something. What can we get from someone else? And so we're deceiving them into thinking that something's true when it really isn't. Maybe we're looking for approval. Maybe we're seeking for position or acceptance. And so we deceive people by our words and by our actions. And the next one that Peter mentions is very closely linked to it, that of hypocrisy, hiding something. Hypocrisy, the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Pretense. Someone has said that hypocrisy is a desire not to be known for what really is. Did you get that? Hypocrisy is a desire not to be known for what really is. So we don't want people to see what's going on, what's really going on inside us. And so we can come to church and we can look okay on the outside, but inside there's all kinds of things that we're hiding, and we don't want people to know what's really going on inside us. And so we sit in church and we look okay, but it's not the truth. We're practicing deceit. We're practicing hypocrisy, and God's Word cannot bring about growth in our life, and we're dying inside spiritually because we can't receive the nutrition, the food that we need spiritually to grow. Envy, a feeling of discontent, a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions or qualities. A desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another with resentment that another has it and you don't. That I want something, and we're constantly discontent with what we have, and we're looking around wishing we could be like someone else or have what someone else has, and we're envious. We're jealous, covetous, and that's going on inside us. Peter also mentions evil speaking, and this can go back to the malice that we might be hiding in our heart. But evil speaking or slander, making a false spoken statement damaging to another person's reputation, the desire for revenge and self-enhancement, often driven by the deeper desire to deflect attention from our own feelings. The worse light we can put on another by slander, the less our own weakness shows. And so we're trying to shed bad light on other people so that people aren't looking at us and seeing our weaknesses and where our struggles are and what we're dealing with. And so we gossip, or we talk bad, or we spread rumors, however you want to look at it. But we're speaking evil of other person rather than speaking things that are encouraging and building others up. And it's coming out of a heart of malice, a heart of resentment, and a heart of hypocrisy. And there's other things that could be added to this list. It's not comprehensive. But I believe that any moral issue, any sin, any vice that we have, that we harbor in our heart, is going to cause us to struggle, to thrive spiritually. And Peter says in these words, he says, as he starts this list, before he starts this list, he says, laying aside, and that the Greek in those words of laying aside has the picture of taking off a coat, of getting rid of a garment, taking it off and throwing it aside to get rid of it. It's not to be part of our life. We're to put those things out of our life. And I believe that as we look at this command, I believe it's a choice that you and I have to make. We have a choice of the things that I hold on to in my life? Am I going to hold on to the bitterness? Am I going to continue to nurse that resentment that's in my heart toward people that have hurt me? Am I going to hold on to that? Am I going to continue to allow that malice, that bitterness inside to fester? Or am I going to choose forgiveness? I can make the choice of what to lay aside. I'm going to choose to forgive. And I don't think that forgiveness happens overnight. I think forgiveness can be a journey and a process where we choose to forgive. And maybe something happens and it comes back and we choose to forgive again. But we choose to lay that bitterness aside. Each time it comes up, I'm choosing to lay that aside. I'm choosing to not live a life of deceit. I'm choosing not to slander or to speak evil of other people. I'm choosing not to have that as a part of my life because I don't want it to keep me from growing spiritually. I want to grow, and it's choices that we need to make before God, and they're tough choices sometimes because the pain that we've experienced runs pretty deep. And it's hard to make those choices to forgive and to lay aside that bitterness and that hurt. But if we want to grow, I believe it's imperative that we do that. I believe that they will prevent us from experiencing and becoming the people that God wants us to be. I find it interesting, you know, as we look at the context of these commands, the connotations or the implications of the words that Peter has chosen here have a lot to do with relationships, I believe, between people. And I find that interesting. He's coming from the verses at the end of chapter 1 saying to love each other more deeply, learn to love each other deeply. And then he comes in and he says, don't let malice, ill will toward others, or deceit, or hypocrisy in front of others, living a life of pretense, or a life of evil speaking about other people. Those things are not to be part of you. They'll destroy you, and they'll destroy the relationships around you. My mind went again, and I think I brought this up last time I spoke, but of the verses in 1 John chapter 4. That if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. How can you not love your brother whom you have seen, but you love God whom you have not seen? John says it doesn't work that way. It's interesting to me that word hate that's used there is the same word that Jesus used in Luke, where he says that, you know, if a man doesn't hate his father and mother and sisters and brothers, he can't be my disciple. And we'd like to take that word in that context and say, well, it means love less. All right? So if we read that love less into 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God and loves his brother less, he's a liar. That makes that an interesting verse to read. The implications of that are interesting. Because John is saying, really, that we only love God then as much as we love our brother. Maybe as much as we love the brother that we love the least. And I'm saying this in the context of these verses of how important it is for us to be able to lay aside the things in life, the relational things that will keep us from growing spiritually. And I believe that if we struggle in relationships with people with anger and bitterness and resentment toward them, it's detrimental to us. We can't love God and we can't grow in the way that we should if we harbor those things in our heart. It's so important if we're going to grow in our love for God, grow spiritually, that we don't harbor wrong attitudes. As we continue looking at thriving spiritually, yes, we cannot grow as long as those things are in our heart, and we can sit in church and we can look pretty good and we can hear God's word being taught, but it's not going to have the effect if we don't lay aside those things. But another cause that children struggle in growth, going back to the analogy of the condition of FTT, as they call it, failure to thrive, but one other cause of that is actually that children are not getting the food that they need. And that can be for a number of different reasons that the children aren't getting the food that they need actually taken into their body. One of those is maybe it's abuse or neglect. The children aren't being taken care of. They're not being fed properly. Maybe the parents are just busy. They're tired. sort of like the baby Christine. Her mother was tired, and Christine wasn't getting the nutrients she needed. Maybe there's poverty. Maybe the parents aren't able to provide the food for their children that they need. Maybe there's other eating troubles because of prematurity or other physical challenges. But there's not a baby that can thrive without proper nutrition, without being able to take in the nutrition it needs, the body needs. And if a baby doesn't desire food, we know that something is wrong. And there's a certain comfort in a baby's cries because we know it's normal, it's healthy. We like to hear that in a certain aspect. In a certain aspect, yeah, there's some annoyance to it, but yet we know that baby's healthy and it's natural for it to want food. And there's a satisfaction in feeding the baby and see him drink the whole bottle and watching him grow and gain the weight that he should. But suppose you come to me as a doctor and you bring your baby to me and I check out your child and everything's good and fine, and I say, you know what, how often are you feeding this baby? And you say, oh, every 5 hours, 6 hours, whatever it is it might be for your baby. And I say, that's way too rigid. That's way too legalistic. I think, you know, if you'd feed him maybe a couple times a week, that should be adequate. You should probably feed him once, so possibly Sunday morning would probably be a good time to feed him. But that should be good enough, you know. If you feed him Sunday mornings, that should be fine. I think that's really all that's needed. I don't know what you'd say to me as a doctor if I came to you with that advice. I think you better put me in prison because I deserve to be there. But I don't think any of us, you know, sure, it's a challenge. You know, if you would feed only once a week, think of all the time and money you could save. Think of how much more you could accomplish in your day if you wouldn't have to feed that baby every 5 hours. You know, you'd get a lot more done. But I don't think any of us as parents, you know, would think of withholding food from our child, no matter how much we have to pay for formula. Or no matter what it takes, the inconvenience that it is. And we'd be quite concerned if our child would not want to be fed even for one day. We'd get concerned. And if it would be a week, if it would go a week between feedings, we'd be panicked. We'd be getting desperate. And what can we do to get this child to eat? Because we know it's not going to thrive if it's not eating properly. Peter says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The wording here in the Greek is a little bit unclear, and literally it reads, as newborn babes, the reasonable pure milk desire. It's reasonable that babies should be hungry and want food. That's reasonable. Some of the questions that are asked is what is meant by the reasonable pure milk here in this passage. And I think that what the King James and many of the versions read as the pure milk of the word is a correct, I'm not going to say interpretation of it, but an application of it. But I think there's a couple things that I would like to look at that could be possibilities as to what Peter is referring to as he talks about the reasonable pure milk. It's reasonable that babies should desire food. It's reasonable. We would expect that babies would want food. And there's an issue if the baby does not want food. And how do we get that food? What does it mean? And I believe there's two aspects here. One is the milk of God's Word, which most of our Bibles would read. We cannot grow spiritually if there's no input from the Word of God into our lives. Because it's through God's Word that we understand who we are. We understand that we are created, that we are valued. It's through God's Word that we understand who God is as our Father, as a righteous judge. And we need to know that. We need to understand. It's through God's Word that we come to understand what sin is and our need for forgiveness and a Savior. And we learn about obedience and what it means to live a holy life. And we, through God's Word, we learn what love is and about God's love for us and what it means for us to love Him and for us to love others. And it's in the context of this learning that we find in God's Word that we grow and that we can become, and that God's Word has that purifying effect on our hearts, and we become strong in spirit and spiritually, and we're able to stand against the things that Satan brings against us, the temptation, and we're able to love others, and we're able to go out into our world and share the good news of others. It's so important that we are taking God's Word into our lives. We need to feed on God's Word. And there are a couple ways that I would like to give to us that we need to take in God's Word. And I believe the most important is for us to read God's Word. We need to read God's Word. Nothing takes the place of reading the Bible for ourselves. We have a lot of good books, and I think we have too many good books, maybe. And we read a lot of good books, and too often I think we supplement our reading of good books with the Bible. And I think it's important that we read the Bible and supplement our Bible reading with good books. And we get that switched around. The Bible needs to be our primary source. It should be our primary source. And I challenge you to lay aside some of your books and spend more time reading the Bible, reading the Bible itself. Learn how to study the Bible. Learn to use Bible study tools like concordances, Bible dictionaries, other Bible study tools that are common. Learn how to use them. Learn how to take God's Word and find the words. Commentaries can be helpful, but I guess I would say this, to use them with caution, to use them with discernment, to examine what they are saying against the Bible itself. But to learn Bible study methods, I have some books at home on how to study your Bible by Kay and David Arthur. They teach you in inductive Bible study, I believe it's called. They teach how to ask questions and how to identify key words in the Scripture so that you can study those words and learn what they mean and figure out what the Bible is saying and allow God's Word to speak to you directly. I believe it's important that we learn how to study the Bible, not that we just read, not only that we read it, but that we learn how to study it and understand what it's saying and what it means. Listen to the Bible being taught. And I would challenge you to study to teach the Bible. To study to teach the Bible. You never learn as much as when you yourself do the studying. I know that from experience. And the struggle for me is, I enjoy the studying part of it. The struggle for me is to take what I am learning and to put it in a way that I feel like I'm communicating effectively to you the things that God has spoken to me and put in my heart as I've studied God's Word. And I invite you, I challenge you, to study God's Word, to be able to teach it, to find opportunities, to look for opportunities where you can put yourself in a position where you need to teach God's Word so that you study it and can share that with others. You will learn and grow far more that way than you will just without that challenge. The other thing that I would like to look at as we look at this scripture, as we think of the reasonable milk that Peter is talking about here, and I believe that he is talking about God's Word, that in verses 22 and 23, he talks about that we're born again by the Word of God. But he also talks about, as we continue on, and I believe in the context that we can carry this through as being true to the text, that desiring the pure milk of God's Word, he says, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. And desire, and I believe the other part that bear with me a minute here. Yes, okay. I lost my place in my notes here. But The other thing I believe that he's talking to as far as the milk that we are to desire is that of experiencing God, experiencing the relationship with God, and experience the grace of God in our life. That we would desire to know more and more that the milk of our experience with God and walking with God would be something that we want more and more of. And as we've come to Christ, we've experienced the grace of God in our lives. And I'm going to do this. I wasn't sure if I was going to, but I'm going to do this after all. I'm looking for a young volunteer for me up here. Probably the younger, the better. Let's see. Who can I pick on? Do I have any volunteers? Any volunteers to come up front? I'm going to reward your willingness. Oh, I do have one. Jack, all right, Jack. Jack, do you like cookies?
Yes.
Are you sure you like cookies? Do you think these look good? What if I made them out of spinach? Would you still like them? No, you don't like spinach. Ooh, okay. What about if I made them out of broccoli? No broccoli. Man, I'm really... Well, how about if I give you... So you're sure you're going to like these cookies? How about if I give you a taste first, and then you can tell me if you like these cookies, all right? How about if you taste that, and you can tell me? Does that taste like broccoli? No. Well, that's a good thing, because I don't think there's any broccoli in here. Was it good? Would you like the rest of it? You don't want the rest of this cookie? Well, Jack, that's too bad, because I was going to give you the rest of this cookie, and if you wanted it, I was going to give you the rest of the pack of cookies, but you don't want these cookies. Well, that's too bad. Okay, you can go sit down. Thank you for coming up. Well, that didn't work out as a very good illustration. Is there any other child that would like some cookie? Do you want to come up? How about if I let you taste the cookie first in case I made it out of broccoli? Do you like broccoli? You do like broccoli. Boy, that doesn't work either. Boy, I'm really striking out this morning. Was the cookie good? Do you want more? I don't know what you did to these cookies, honey, but no one's taking my cookies. Oh, my. Here, I'm going to give you the rest of the cookie anyway, and you can go sit down. And I'm going to give some cookies to you because you sat on the front bench. No cookie takers. Oh, Josh will take it. How about you, Travis? You want a cookie? Here you go, Tristan. Well, that didn't work out too well, but sometimes... They were supposed to want more cookies because the cookies were good, all right? That was the idea. That once you've tasted the cookies, yeah, they are really good and I want more. But I really think should be our experience with God. That once we have begun to experience the goodness of God in our lives and the grace of God in our lives, and we begin to realize what God's grace has done as He's taken us from being captives, from being trapped in the bitterness, from being trapped in maintaining a life of hypocrisy where we have to maintain a good front and we want everyone to think good of us, to freeing us from that hypocrisy and giving us freedom so that we can live a life that's genuine, a life of holiness before God. And He gives us the grace to do that. He gives us the strength to walk in victory. And His grace comes into our lives, and as we begin to taste the graciousness of God, that our desire for more of that should grow. We've tasted of the milk, of the graciousness of God, and it increases our desire. We want more. and we can experience forgiveness and freedom. And as I was studying, Chris Tomlin's version of Amazing Grace came into my mind. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace that we experience through Christ. He gives us His grace. It's not something that we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God because of our rebellious hearts. But He forgives us, and He gives us grace to face life. He gives us the strength to stand against temptation. And as we walk with God, and as we realize our brokenness, and yet His grace that He gives us, He provides to us in spite of our brokenness, it's amazing. And it should inspire us to want more. Desire. Desire tells a lot about the health of a baby. If a baby begins to only want mom, we start to wonder, is it sick? If a baby doesn't want food, except on Sundays, we get concerned. And this word desire just really jumped out at me, because it's really our desires. And the greatest cause, I believe, for spiritual failure to thrive is a lack of desire for God. A lack of desire for His Word in our lives. And our desires really are the reality of who we are underneath our pretense, underneath what we want everyone to see. The desires of our heart are really what God sees us as. That's who God sees us as. And so in closing, we take our baby for well baby checkups to find out how well it's thriving, to make sure that it is thriving, to make sure that things aren't going by unnoticed. Are you thriving spiritually? As God would examine your life, what would He find? Would He find growth? Would He find that you are doing well? Or would He find that you have failure to thrive condition? How are your desires? Do you desire to know more of the goodness and the grace of God, to experience more of that in your life? Do you desire God's Word? If you would be granted 5 wishes to come true, what would they be? Again, and Peter, going back, desire for God's Word. When was the last time that you sat down and spent time in God's Word and enjoying God's graciousness because you wanted to? That you sat down and spent time reading God's Word because you wanted to. Because you wanted to enjoy the grace of His presence and being in His presence. Maybe there's other things you could have been doing, you could have been reading or listening to. Why did you come here this morning? Was it because you had a desire for God to speak to you through His Word? What are the desires that govern your life? How much spiritual nutrition are you taking in on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, on a monthly basis? How much nutrition are you taking in for your soul, for your heart? Are you spending time taking in the nutrition of God's Word and thriving on the grace of God? And I don't want anyone to go away from here with feelings of guilt and feeling guilty and saying, boy, I need to change my actions. And just out of guilt, struggling. Because it's not the change of action that's needed. It's a change of desire. And I'm inviting you to journey with me to experience more of the goodness and the graciousness of God, and to experience that, to experience life, and to come to understand more of the grace of God and the empowerment that He gives me to grow and to live and to thrive and to do well spiritually, to desire the things of God and to experience victory in areas of struggle, and to be able to lay aside the anger and the malice and the evil speaking and the things that Peter talked about. And it's a journey of joy, and I think we're missing out because we don't desire the spiritual things, the spiritual milk of the Word, the spiritual closeness with God that brings about change and enrichment. We're missing out. It's our loss. God wants us to desire Him. He longs for us to desire Him. Going back to the psalm that Brian read this morning, God invites us to seek Him. David responded to that invitation and said, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. I do desire to seek Your face, and I do want to seek, and I'm going to." A.W. Tozer has said this: "I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality of our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, He waits so long, so very long in vain." I think that's so sad, and that's so true. God wants, He longs to be wanted. He longs for us to turn our desires to Him, and to desire Him, to desire His Word, to desire time spent with Him. He longs for us to experience and to enjoy His grace in our lives. We do receive His grace, and He gives us grace. But I don't think we think about that. And I believe there are more. He would like to pour more grace onto us, into our hearts. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, He waits so long, so very long, in vain. Developing a desire for God. A couple points here, and then I'm finished. First of all, you need to make a deliberate choice to change. The choice to change, for change of desire, is up to you. It's up to you to make that choice. But that's not alone. But choosing to change is not enough. It's a starting point on your journey for changing your desires, to desiring things of God, to desiring God's Word, to desire a closer walk with Him and a more of a personal experience of Him in your life. But choice to change is where it needs to start, a purpose. And that decision is going to be challenged many, many times in your journey. Is it really worth it? Am I doing the right thing? I don't feel like it anymore. I don't feel like pursuing God. The choice needs to remain constant and consistent. Learn to be aware of your desires. Ask God to help you sort out your desires in your heart. I believe He will honor that request. As you think about the desires that you hold in your heart and what you long for, and the aspect of desiring more of God, why don't I desire God more? Why don't I desire to read the Bible? Why don't I desire to sit and just fellowship with Him why don't I long for His closeness in my life, to experience His grace? Ask God to help you sort out your desires. Learn to be aware of your desires in the moment. Learn to be honest about your desires. To really be honest about your desires. It's scary sometimes to be honest about our desires. I know that personally to be true, because it reveals my brokenness as I'm honest about my desires, because I don't always desire things of God. I'll be honest about that this morning. I don't always. And for me to admit that doesn't feel good, because I want to appear like a good person. I want to appear as a person that has it all together. But I honestly don't always desire the right things. And sometimes it's scary to admit that. But we need to be honest about our desires. And we need to confess those that are not right to God. God knows them anyway. We're not hiding anything from Him. But to be honest about them and to confess those that aren't right. And to ask Him to help us make the changes. Continually ask God to change our desires and to give us a greater desire for Him. To continually ask Him every day, God, I want my desires to be what You want them to be. I want to desire You. I want to desire Your Word. And God, that's not natural for me. But God, I want You to take my normal, selfish, sinful desires and to change them and to give me Your desires instead. And that needs to be our continual prayer, daily, hourly, as we go through our day. Father, take my desires and put Your desires within me. Lastly, pursue relationships with people who will encourage you and challenge you on your journey. People that will encourage you, but people that will challenge you honestly, that will look you in the eye and that will confront you. Are you really being honest about the desires, about what's really going on in your heart? Are you really being honest about that? Do you really, have you taken that to God? We need people around us. We can't go on this journey alone. We need people around us who can support us and who can encourage us, who can challenge us to continue to grow so that our desires for God will grow. Because it's only as we take in His Word and as we experience His presence and His work in our life, His grace in our life, that we can really thrive spiritually. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, You know our hearts. Father, I ask for each of us here this morning, for myself, for each one, that You would put Your desires in our hearts, that we would desire You and Your Word above everything else, that we would long for that pure spiritual milk that we find through You. And Father, I thank You for Your graciousness to us, Your patience with us, for waiting for us. Help us to pursue You, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.